welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Right, at this moment, just as that was showing, I'm just abandoning what I was going to say and I'm going to go with something else. Okay, I had a lovely prepared word following on the whole called out theme. Last week was called out, you're dead. This week was called out, you're alive. You're just going to have to stay dead because I've got something else to say. I just can't get away from this. It's the same thing that I'm just going to expand a little bit on what I said on Thursday night. And so it's a short word. It's a prophetic word that Jim sent me, Jimmy Skeet sent me during the week. And I can't get away from it. And I think we should all write it down, mark it in our Bibles and just use this for prayer. It's a prophetic word for us at this time. It's written obviously about the church in Acts. That's the reality of it when Luke wrote it down. But I believe the Holy Spirit has just like put his orange highlighter over the verses for us right at this time. And if you're here this morning, he wants you to hear it, whatever church you're from. In fact, I think this can be applied to the church in Scarborough. So, and don't be selfish about your prayers. Whenever you pray for Kingdom Faith Church, pray for the church in Scarborough. Yeah. You know, because we want to see the church in Scarborough blessed as much as us anyway. Hallelujah. We are one church. Right, it's Acts 9, verse 31. And I got it in some different versions, fortunately, because I'd made some notes about it when I was praying about it before, so I grabbed those. There's not a lot there, but it's better than nothing. Got the different translations written out. Anyway, in the truth, it says, then the gospel throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, in other words, the church was growing. Oh, that should at least got a cheer. Right, open up now. So that means the church was growing. A little bit of audience participation always means you get a better message, you know. It's absolutely true. Because yeah, there's something that starts to bond between spirit to spirit. And as you say something, I get encouraged. Then I say something and you get encouraged. And something just lifts us all together in faith. That's why it really genuinely is worth sort of shouting out, amen, praise the Lord, that was wicked man, well sick. Whatever you want to say that's positive in your way, then, you know, come in with it. And, you know, we don't have to be so religious, it's amen every time. But if you want to, you can stand up and amen. Amen. We'll probably be quite surprised, but no, I wouldn't be surprised by anything that happens around here. Anyway, then the gospel, the church, throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria had a time of peace when it could gather strength and increase in numbers. Increase in numbers. Increase in numbers. Why do we want to increase in numbers? Because we have something that's wonderful, that's precious, that's glorious. It's the elixir of life, and we want others to be able to share it. You know, so increase in numbers is not a selfish, yippee, woo, we're a big church. It's the exact opposite. It's, wow, we're able to give what is good to more people, and they're able to share it with more people, and they're able to share it with more people. Yeah? I want to give out this elixir of life, as it's been described in about the 16th century, to as many people as possible. Yes. All right, an elixir is a mixture of good stuff, and we've got a lot of good stuff to get out there. All right. In the NIV, it says this. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. This is such a word to the church right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's the Amplified. So the church throughout the whole of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was edified, growing in wisdom, virtue and piety, and walking in the respect and reverential fear of the Lord, and in the consolation and exhortation of the Holy Spirit, continued to increase and was multiplied. If you didn't know what the Amplified meant, you now know. It means more words. Have any of you ever come across the Amplified translation of the Bible? It's a great one to have if you want to really study the word without sort of going into the Greek, because what it does is it tries to give you some more of what the original Greek actually said. That's why we have so many English translations, because whenever you translate something, you're trying to get out of the original language what was written down. That's why I love to bring so many expositions, if you like, on Greek words every now and then, and Hebrew words, because it helps us to get a little bit of an understanding of what the original writers were putting down, you know? Charlotte told me a story of, she was at a meeting in another church, and the leader, sorry, you shouldn't have said this, I'm repeating your story now, and the vicar's husband was leading the meeting, and he said, yes, we're talking about the church, we're talking about this word, the ecclesia. And he said, but I don't suppose any of you know what that means. And Charlotte says, it means the church, because she's been here and she's heard it. So we're all learning a bit of Greek, aren't we? Well, let's have a look at some of the Greek then in this scripture and see if we can get anything more out of just being excited already about. I hope you are excited about that verse. Yes. If we're saying this verse is for now, it's good.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Thank you. I got some agreement here on the front row. Right. Firstly, then the church. Guess what word's used?
Ecclesia.
It's ecclesia. What word have we been talking about week after week after week for a little while? Ecclesia. So immediately you read a scripture and it uses the word ecclesia, you think, oh, that's interesting. Maybe the Holy Spirit's got something to say here. What does ecclesia mean? Called out and called into. Yeah, it can be a call of authority or what other kind of call? And you remember, put your party best on. It's an invitation to a party, to a banquet, more specifically. So that same word, the call part of the word ecclesia, the Greek part that means called, it's a call of authority. Come, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But it's also the invitation to the banquet, to enjoy the elixir of life, if you like. So the ecclesia, the called out people of God. I'm not going to focus on that. We've done lots on that. But what I like in the NIV here, it says, let me find it. There it is. Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. They enjoyed. It's an interesting word, the enjoyed word. It means to take hold of and make your possession and really enjoy what you've got. All right, it's more than just, that was great fun, wasn't it? There's a, yeah, this is ours, and let's celebrate and rejoice in this. And I think that's something we can do by faith right now, but right now and beyond this, tomorrow morning, you know? It's Tuesday morning. Take hold of the wonderful promises we've got in Jesus Christ. So, this is mine. But you don't have to take hold of it in a solemn, you know, I'm a very faithful, you know, righteous person. I take hold. You can enjoy, is what it's saying here. Yes. All right? They were enjoying their time of peace that came because there was a lessening of the persecution. They didn't just throw a party. They were really celebrating. This is a great time for the church. It's growing throughout these regions. God is doing something in our midst. Those early Jewish people, as they were giving their lives to the Lord and Christianity, if you like, was emerging as something new on the planet, a whole new move of God in an obscure, tiny little place. It's one of the greatest miracles of Christianity that this obscure little prophet in this obscure backwater of the world, because the Roman Empire was the major power, but in this obscure little backwater of part of its conquered territories, this obscure little, well, I don't know how little he was, but this obscure little in terms of being known man, who basically only really ever does 3 years of anything and then gets killed for it, that message that he brought somehow exploded around the world and is still the largest number of believers on the planet 2,000 years later. That alone says something's unusual about this. How peculiar that people like us living 2,000 years later should know so much about the 3 years of an obscure prophet. There must be something more than him just being an obscure prophet.
Indeed.
And what genius he had that what he spread is able to been able to transform cultures around the world.
That's right.
I love the fact that you can go into different places and Christianity is not the same everywhere. They believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but it reflects the culture that they are. Oh, I know there's quite a worldwide movement that looks a lot like this, but that's just the way we are in the world with internet and TV and media these days. There's a worldwide culture, but Christianity's genius as it's been. There's no set, you must wear this, you must do that, you must... This is what I give you as a gift. How are you going to use it? How are you going to interpret what I've given? Without changing the meaning, but enabling you to communicate what you have to the people around you. Yeah? Have you ever heard of apologetics? Have you ever heard of it and thought that's something I don't really want to know about just by the name? It sounds like the word apology for a start, doesn't it? You know, why do I want to be apologizing for being a Christian? That's nothing to do with it. All right, the word apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to defend, which means to show, which means to present something. Yeah, but the great thing about it is it means to present it. Hello, Cameron. He means to present it in such a way. It means to present it in such a way. I'll try not to be distracted. Present it in such a way that the person that's listening to you can understand what you're saying. So if I was going to take that message and communicate it to Cameron, I'm not going to start going into Greek meanings. All right? If I want Cameron to understand about what Jesus is about, I'm going to play with him and show him love. Yeah. And that's about the level I can communicate with him.
Yeah.
You know? But it also applies to the way people understand things. So apologetics, I don't know why I'm mentioning this, but don't get frightened of these big words. It's actually a fantastic thing. It means taking the gospel, taking another scary word, theology, and making it known to people. Theology is not scary. Theology means understanding God. What better thing could there be than trying to study and understand God and his word? Now, we get scared because we hear of people that we've heard of university courses that are so dry they've forgotten the life that's there in the beginning. You know, the Word of God was never really intended to be studied in isolation because the Word came into the community. So it's right to study at university, but you mustn't take it out of the community. It's always been supposed to have been part of people's lives. And so there are many great universities now. Where you can go and study theology, and it's not dead, it's alive.
Yeah.
It is intellectual, and that might not be what you want. You know, I love some of the stuff that... There's a theologian at Oxford and is now in London called Alistair E. Gruth. If you ever want to read some theology, read some of what he's written down. It's quite intellectual, he uses big words. It's great reading it on an iPad or a Kindle, because every time he uses a big word, you can go, "Dick, what does that mean?" And when I'm reading his books, I quite often do that, just to find out, what does that word mean that he's just used? Because he uses some big words, because he deals with these, you know, Oxford students and postgrads and stuff like that. So he uses big words. But he's a really interesting guy. He often he's done many debates with people like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens as well. And, excellent. Right. So they were enjoying taking hold of a time of peace. All right, the peace word is Irene. All right, if you've got a friend called Irene, that's where her name comes from. It comes from the Greek meaning peace. But in Greek, it doesn't just mean that feeling you get at an end of a day of chasing little children around and finally they're asleep and you can kick your shoes off and just go, ugh. It does mean that, but it doesn't just mean that. And that's what I love when you go back to words, because you find out a bit more. And this peace, this word is used, and it doesn't just mean peace. It means health, wealth, prosperity, every kind of good. When God says, peace be to you, that's what he says to you. Peace, yes, that sense of complete reconciliation with him. Well, that's important. The end of battle and war and strife. But it also means health and your financial needs met and being prospered, not necessarily just financially, but being successful in what God has called you to do. You know, don't get a kind of holy humility that thinks you've got to walk around just struggling all the time. Jesus didn't struggle. He had to have a treasurer. Bit of a dodgy one, if you know the story, but he had to have a treasurer. So, in many cultures, the greeting, peace be unto you, is still used in whatever expression. In Greek, you say, Eirene Humen. It means peace be unto you. Peace, wealth, prosperity. It's a blessing that you speak over somebody. In Arabic, you say, Salam alaikum. It means peace be to you. You go up to someone and you say, Salam alaikum, and they say to you, Alaikum salam. That's all it means. Peace be to you. It's the same word, same root word as shalom, which is the Hebrew word. Salem, shalom. Or even sounds similar, don't they? And it's speaking that blessing of peace. When Jesus appeared in the room, the upper room, you remember, and often in an English translation it will say, peace be unto you. What he would have said was, shalom. What was he saying? He was speaking a blessing. Wholeness, soundness, well-being, prosperity, health, wealth. Be over you lot. That's what it means. Because Jesus never wasted words. He wouldn't have just said hi, because that's what you said. Whatever he said had some meaning, had some depth, and there was an impartation for you to receive. Faith takes hold of the words of Jesus and says, yeah, that's right for me. That's what faith is. It says, that's what Jesus said, so that's what it means for me. Unbelief says, that's what the Word of God says, I'm not sure if it is for me. That's the difference. Or you think, I'm a little bit different, so I don't know if that is for me. That's why unbelief is pride, because you're saying the death of Jesus Christ wasn't enough. I need something more. All right? There is a humility in saying, that man died for me. You've got to admit that somebody had to do that for you, for a start. So it's a death to a sort of a self-pride to say, yes, I needed somebody to die. There needed to be a penalty. I have messed up. I have got it wrong. I mean, most of us aren't bad people, but if I compare it to God's standard, I don't even come close. You know, how many of us have ever told a lie? Well, we missed it on that one. How many men or women have looked at someone or something else lustfully at some point? Now, some of you are struggling, I don't know if I've ever done that. No, of course we have. All right, well, we failed that one too, because Jesus said adultery was even just looking at a woman with lust in our eyes. You know, so we're already liars and adulterers, so we don't really need to go through the rest of the list, so we do really need Jesus, don't we? You know, if other people say, well, I don't know if I'm a sinner, you just don't know what God's standard is. It's because we look at others and think, well, I'm doing better than them, but that's nothing to do with it. His standard is up here. His standard is up here because God's standard is one where people aren't going to hurt one another, destroy one another, kill one another, hurt. You know, that's why his standard's up here. And you can't let that into heaven or it'll just be the same mess that this place is. So there had to be something that sorted us out. So they're during a time of peace, a time of God's highest blessing. Utter happiness and joy is another way of putting it. I'm up for that. Anybody want that? If we're saying, as Jimmy gave me this word, as I'm reading this word, I just feel like the Holy Spirit is prompting to me, this is for you now. Do you want it? So let me just say to you this morning, this is for you now. Do you want it? Is this for you? Are you going to take these words that are in the Bible, and in that sense they're the words of Jesus, are you going to take them and say, yeah, that's for me, because that's God's word. So he's speaking that over me. But then in addition to that, God can take his word and make it a now word. It's a word for the minute, a word for the season, and this is a word for the season. This is a word for where we are right now. So if you say, yes, Lord, I'm having that, this peace is coming right into your life. All the things that I've just said is for you. You know, if you get down, if you get depressed, you can remember, no, I've got God's peace. I've got God's peace. Our feelings are a terrible bunch of liars. Our emotions scream all kinds of stuff at us. And in those situations, even when they're screaming really, really loud, those are the times when we have to remember there's something that's got a greater authority than what I feel like. Because what we feel like is so variable anyway. It can be that I had an argument with my wife and so I'm feeling pretty grotty anyway. Or it might be just that I had a strange topping on the pizza that's making me feel this way, you know? Or maybe I've had a glass of wine and I'm feeling a little bit happier. These are just feelings based on circumstances, but if we take our security in what God says over us, that's when it becomes the bedrock of which he speaks about. The peace of God. Because we go through all kinds of challenges and upsets, don't we? We need that peace. All right, you still getting something out of this? Just doing this one verse this morning, that's it. Well, you never know. Anyway, it then says, in the NIV, I think it is, yeah, it was strengthened, in meaning the church, the ecclesia, it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Strengthened and encouraged. There's only one word actually used in the Greek. It's oikodo... I'm trying to see it in the Greek letters and remember how to pronounce them. And it depends who you read anyway, because Americans pronounce biblical Greek different to English people, so that doesn't help. Oikodomei, or something like that. Oikodomio. Oikodomio. Anyway, that's the word. Strengthen and encourage. That's why you probably shouldn't do Greek sometimes. But actually, that word is the word that Jesus is using when he's talking about, I will build my church. It's the word he used for build. I will build my ecclesia. I will oikodomio my ecclesia. I will build my church. You think, hang on a minute, this is what God's been talking to us all about. That passage, I will build my church. This is the season we're in. We know it's another now word. So hang on a minute. What the Holy Spirit is doing is just showing it in a different place and in a different context, because the build my church is in this verse as well. It's just, you don't notice it so clearly in the English because it's using different words. But in the Greek, you'd spot it instantly because it's the same words. Unless, I mean, some translations do have build up the church in that part. I think the Amplified uses the word build as well. But not sure about that. So the word there, the strengthening and the courage, is why they've used two words, is to try and get the two senses of what the one Greek word means. It means a strengthening and an encouraging, an emboldening, to make bold. Are you ready for the Holy Spirit to make you bold?
Yes.
Well, how's that happen? You just say, okay, I'll believe that then. And then he does it. Then he'll prompt you to do something that will use some of what that boldness that is put in you, and you have a decision to make. Now, do I believe that word still? Do I talk to this person? Or do I just pay for my shopping? Because it's the boldness comes out in the ordinary things. You know? It's a boldness that says, yes, I'm going to be one of those community angels. Or one of the street angels, or yeah, I will join the youth angels team. Or, you know, it's a boldness that comes on us that enables us to live the life that we've been called to live. It's a boldness that says, when I'm chatting with the neighbours and I get given the opportunity, I will say I go to church. I will say I believe in Jesus. Because some of the major reasons why the gospel doesn't spread is because we're just a teensy-weensy bit afraid to tell people about it. Because we don't want to get rejected. How weak. And yet there's a strength from God that enables us to do it. We've got to be prepared to look idiots. Haven't we?
Yes.
Are you prepared to look an idiot?
Yeah. Come on.
Well, what Ron's whispering down here is, well, you won't be. And you know what? 90% of the time, you're not. If you just tell people what you believe, share it, and you're confident as you can be about it, people are generally interested in life stories.
Exactly.
You know, you don't have to have the story, I was once an axe murderer and I found Jesus and now I raise the dead. I mean, admittedly, that would be a good story. I'd probably expand it a bit. I'd probably write two books and make lots of money. No. You know, most of our stories are fairly ordinary. I was a good person and I met with a Jesus and that transformed my life in a completely different way. But every one of us has got a story. There's a bit in the end of the Bible, in the book what's called Revelation, that says that it was made known by the blood of the Lamb. That's the whole gospel thing, the sacrifice of Jesus, and the word of their testimony. Testimony is just a souped up word for the story of you. You know, I love it when Christians, I'm going to share my testimony. We have such a good lingo. You know, it just means I'm going to tell someone what's happening in my life. I'm just going to, you know, it's almost, get me, hear me right here, it's like I'm going to gossip the good news. You know, I'm going to sit down and have a cup of coffee with a friend, and I'm not scared to tell them that I believe in Jesus and this is what has happened. You want to tell a testimony, to use that word, basically the structure of a testimony that is effective in somebody listening. Don't structure it so well it sounds archaic, but you're basically going to say, this is what it was like, this is what happened, this is what God did, this is what it's like now. And that works for it all, whether it's you getting saved in the first place, and everybody loves a story of salvation. Yeah. You know, your story of salvation might be 35 years old, but it's still a great story.
Right. Yeah.
Use it.
Yeah.
I'm not saying you've got to stand up the front here and, you know, share your testimony. Well, I was at university, and I was studying the dark arts of atheism. And a gentleman moved next door to me, who was a very strange gentleman that wore yellow tops and red trousers, and my father warned me away from such men. He did. His name was Richard, and he became my best friend. But and he was a great guy, but he happened to be a God believer, and I was definitely not a God believer. And so, and God was, well, I've changed it. I was speaking holy, wasn't I? And lo and behold, I discovered that the Lord hath placed me on a corridor where nearly all of them were Christians. This is rather odd, actually, because there weren't that many at Leicester Uni at all. It's just that that's what God sneaked up on me. But I thought, not knowing that that's what God was up to, not believing there was a God to get up to anything, that what I would do is try and save these poor guys from their deception. So I was vowing the, you know, I was sharing the benefits of believing in nothing. And the trouble was, I found that I wasn't always effective in my arguments. So I thought what I would do was read that book that they're always on about, the Bible, and so that I could get my arguments a bit better. Because everybody knows the Bible's stupid, it's full of contradictions, and I'll be able to take all that stuff and just sort of throw it in the face of these Christians. And I was really excited about the fact that I could save all these guys from their futility, if you like. That's how I saw it. That's how I felt about it. And so that's what I did. Unfortunately, you know what the Bible can be like. And it kind of backfired on my plan. And it was like, oh. Well, I remember one of the classic verses, isn't it, that really got me was Revelation 3:20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. It was like, so this God that I don't believe on is knocking on the door of my life. And I knew it. I knew he was knocking. I could tell by all these Christians he had placed around me. I had kind of a two-stage thing, really, because I did become a Christian when I was 9 years old. And I'd kicked all that out the door. I had heart surgery when I was 14. It was dangerous open heart surgery. There were three boys, all roughly the same age, having the same operation. The other two boys died. And at that point, I had an incredible faith in God, because I can remember it now. But I dismissed all that. I knew that if I died, because I knew there was a very real chance I was going to die in this operation, which is, it's quite something to face when you're 14. You know, most teenagers, you think you're going to live forever, but when you're faced with, I'm probably, because that was the odds, I'm probably going to die tomorrow, it makes you think. And the faith that I got when I was 9 was very strong and very alive. My parents weren't Christians in those days. They are now, praise God. Well, my dad's in heaven now, but I can remember saying to them, made them cry, as you can imagine, but I remember saying to them, look, I'm not worried about me. If I die, I'm going to a brilliant place. I'm worried about you. You need to put your faith in Jesus and trust him so that if I'm dead, you don't sort of get really miserable and depressed and can't carry on with life. I said, I want you to have a good life if I die, but you need to trust God. I don't know where all that came from at that age, but it did. But by the time I was 16, I turned my back on it completely. Amazing how you can have such a profound understanding at that age and then completely write it off. Until the time I went to university, which I was older, I was 20. Anybody that met me, I was an atheist. But it worked the other way around. In fact, God actually changed me around in a matter of weeks. Richard, who was the guy next door with the red trousers and the yellow top, he said that the Christians that he got praying for me, they thought there was no chance because I appeared to be so anti. And I was. I thought I was. And it turned. I also read a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, so there was an intellectual understanding. In fact, I didn't really sort of press in the relationship for quite some time. But that was the beginning. And the first event I ever went to was singing carols. But in those days, I can remember singing them as... because I was terrified anybody else would hear me singing. I didn't like the idea of worship, singing, or any of that stuff. Thought people that put their hands in the air were nutters. Absolute nutters. When Kate and I first went to Faith Camp 1 year, a guy called Chris Bowater was leading worship. He used to lead from the keyboard. He did do that. He was great at it, but we weren't great. We were Christians by then, but we still had a lot of stuff to sort through, to be honest. And he had this expression, "Let us raise our hands in worship." And Kate and I at that time would look at one another and say, "Let us not." Well, as you can see, God had to do a work on me. But can you see, all I've been telling, I apologise to those of you that have heard, I've just told you some little bits of my story. That was ancient history, most of that, but you started to get interested, didn't you? And the more natural I told it, the more I just joked and laughed and told you little bits, the more interested you are. Your story is just as interesting. That's a very ordinary, apart from, I suppose, the heart operation, it's a very ordinary story. I survived the heart operation, I shouldn't. Praise God. One of the parents of one of the other boys came to see me and said to me, I remember I was 14, and these days it probably wouldn't be allowed to happen. You know, they just came to see me in the hospital ward, and their son had very sadly died. And they said to me, "You know, your life is a gift that's been given back to you. Make it count." You know, it was a bit heavy, really. But actually it wasn't, because he's never left me. Make it count. You've got something back. The other two boys died, out the three of us. And God gave it. These days, they can do it with keyhole surgery. It was pioneering in those days. It was down in London, and very dodgy stuff. But if I hadn't had it, I was expected to die in my 20s, so I needed it. Well, I'm going to wind up, because we're coming to an end. But just before I wind up, let's just look at the end. And this is what I'm saying about take hold of these promises. Take hold of that we are to enjoy a time of peace. Amen. Knowing what the fullness of peace is. Knowing what the word enjoyed means there with the taking hold of. Knowing that we are being strengthened and encouraged. So let's step out and do stuff we've never done before. And the result in the scripture here is brilliant, isn't it? Strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. Come on. As it says in the Amplified, it increased and was multiplied. The word that's used is plethuno. And it's linked to the word where we get plethora from. It means loads. Loads. Multiple. So if we trust God to give us this peace, if we enjoy the peace that we have with Jesus and just say, yeah, he's right. If we take hold of what I've been talking about with the called out, who we are in Christ and that Jesus lives in us. The result of this, we'll be able to share this elixir, this gift of life, with others. And as we share, as we tell our stories, what it was like, what happened, what it's like now, people are going to come to know the Lord. Lives are going to get changed. That's the promise. A large number. All the words I've got written down here, to increase, to abound, to multiply, a fullness, a large number, a throng, a bundle, a company, a bundle, a company, a multitude. So when I say we're a right bunch, it's biblical. Living in the fear of the Lord, the phobos, the respect, the honour, and there is, it's not a respect, the respect and honour really does genuinely carry fear. Not fear that disables, not fear that makes you afraid, but it's such a powerful respect for God that you want to live his life. All right, wouldn't it be awesome for the fear of God to be upon us? That sense of, I want to get it right. Because I don't want to waste what he's done for me. If you know Jesus sitting here right now, if you've become a Christian, you're like me the day, or perhaps not the day after because I was pretty gone, but in the days after that operation, when the parents came to see me and said, you know, you've been saved. Make it count. Make your life count. And this morning, I'll say the same thing to you. You've been saved. Make the rest of your life count.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.